Well, again, it's good to see you this morning, and my thanks to Richard for stepping up to the plate last week at the last minute and taking the lead. I really appreciate that so much, and I feel like I haven't been here in a couple of months. It's weird. I missed Sunday, and I missed Wednesday, and it just feels like it's been forever since I've been here, but I'm really glad to be back. Pray for me as I teach this morning. I'm not quite 100% there. Some of you are saying, well, we knew that already. But I'm really looking forward to our time together today. And if this is your first time with us, I want to welcome you and just let you know that we love you and we're very glad that you're here today. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 5, which is where we were 2 weeks ago when we started this new series called Influence. Influence. And I've subtitled this series, Letting God's Power Work Through Me. I pray that that will be the prayer of all of our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ, that we will not do anything to hinder God's power from flowing through our lives, but we will find ways to let God's power work through us more and more and more. Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 14 through 16 today, just to kind of recap and bring us back to where we were a couple of weeks ago when we began this. Jesus is speaking. He's sitting on the hillside and he's speaking to average, everyday folks just like you and me. And here's what he says to them, which is what he says to you and me today. He said, "You are the light of the world." What? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds, that's influence, and praise your Father in heaven. That's godly influence. I believe that Christians should be the most influential people in society. I believe that. Why? Because we have the greatest message that the world has ever heard. And not only do we have the greatest message that the world has ever heard, but we have the power of the God of the universe living inside of us, cheering us on and enabling us to be an influence. And the purpose of this series is really twofold. If I could boil it down to 2 points and nothing more, it would be this. Number one, that you are a person of influence. 2 weeks ago when we began, I covered that topic with you. If you missed it, you can hear it online to catch up and kind of come up to speed with where we are. But the first purpose of this series is to help every one of us understand that we are people of influence. And the second purpose of this series is to help us discover ways to expand our influence. Now, please understand, this is not, I'm not teaching something from a modern business book, okay? I could care less about Phil Pike being more influential for my sake. That will not benefit anybody in eternity. In fact, it probably won't benefit too many people now. But what I do care about is Phil Pike becoming a person of greater influence so that Jesus will have more opportunities to flow through me, to shine through me and impact other people for Christ. That's the purpose of this whole series. I'm not trying to build us up. I'm not trying to tell us that we need to look deep inside and discover the hidden power within us or anything like that. No, I want us to find ways to expand our influence so that Christ will have more opportunities to flow through us and to touch the lives of other people. So 2 weeks ago when we began, I touched on this topic trying to show us all that you are a person of influence. Now today, what I want to begin, we'll start it today, and we'll pick up the second part of this message next Sunday. I suppose I should say, God willing, next Sunday. We know how plans go sometimes. Today I want us to take a look at some of the characteristics of influential people. The characteristics of influential people. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just some things that I feel are key characteristics, key marks of people who will have a godly influence on this world. And you can think of others on your own. But as we go through these, we'll look at three today and we'll look at some more next week. As we go through these, one of the things that I would like you to do is to just sort of, as you hear these, look at your own life. Some of these areas you're going to be doing great in. Other areas, the Holy Spirit may prompt your heart and say, hey, I really want to take you to new heights in this area of your life. It's like the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And we're all there. We all have areas that we can look at and go, man, God is doing great things through my life in that area. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And then there are other areas where we go, boy, Lord, help me because I need more of you in my life in that area. So just three things briefly this morning. I want to look at the first three characteristics of influential people. Number one, influential people are encouragers. They are encouragers. Let me ask you a simple question. Actually, it's a dumb question. It's just that simple. But I want us to think through this. Would you rather be around someone who encourages you or someone who criticizes you all the time? I told you it was a dumb question. We all know the answer to that. We don't even have to think about it. Well, we would all rather be around somebody who encourages us. Critical people repel others. Encouraging people attract others. Everybody likes to be encouraged. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care how much money you make or where you live or what your status is in life. Everybody likes to be encouraged, and everybody needs to be encouraged. Let me ask you another question. I want you to think of one person right now in your life, in your family, or somebody at work who is constantly negative and critical of everybody. Think of someone. Just constantly negative, constantly critical. Okay, you got them? Now let me ask you this. How much do you look forward to being around that person? You don't at all. In fact, you go out of your way to avoid being around that person. How much positive influence does that person have on your life? Zero. Now, think of the opposite of that. Think of one person in your family, at work, your friends, at church, whatever, one person who is constantly encouraging you and other people and constantly cheering you on. Think about that person right now. Now let me ask you, how much do you enjoy being around that person? It's a world of difference, isn't it? How much positive influence is that person on your life? You can't wait to spend time with them. You feel great when you're around them. You feel like you could conquer the world after you've spent half an hour with them because they're constantly encouraging and cheering you on. So with that in mind, let me ask you, what is the best chance that you have to influence other people? Is it when you've driven other people away and alienated yourself? Or is it when you are drawing other people to you? You see, I know this is very simple stuff, but I want us to think through this. Your sphere of influence will grow the more you encourage other people, because people will be automatically drawn to you like a magnet. I remember when I was a kid in South Africa, probably 9, 10 years old, something like that. There was a Sunday school teacher in the church we were in. She wasn't my Sunday school teacher, so I wasn't in her class. But I can remember going out of my way to try to be near her on Sunday mornings, because she had such a beautiful, glowing, encouraging spirit about her. And every time she saw me, she would light up, and she would smile, and she would hug me, and she would talk to me like I was important. I couldn't wait to be around her. Why? Because she was some famous person? No. Because she had an encouraging spirit. And every opportunity that she had, she would encourage me and she would encourage other people. I remember so many people in my life who have done this to me. I remember a woman in South Africa who my sister will remember very well. Her name was Nan Hennigan. Everybody used to call her Auntie Nan. I never heard Auntie Nan say a bad word about anybody. And every time I was around her, I felt like the king of the world. Every time she saw me, I still remember, she would always say, "Hello, my boy." And, you know, I was a little kid, and I would go into her house, and she would fix me a little snack, and she'd sit down, and she'd talk to me, and she'd encourage me. And it, you know, however many years later, 30-something years later since then, I still feel the influence of that on my life. I can still taste the guava juice that she used to pour for me there. That's a famous drink in South Africa. And the hot tea that she would make. You know, I still remember her influence on my life very strongly. If you want your influence to grow, you need to ask yourself if you are a person of encouragement or if you are a person with a critical spirit. The truth is, you can acquire power without an encouraging personality, but you cannot acquire true influence without an encouraging personality. A leader who exerts power over others will never really influence those people. He can force them to do what he wants them to do, but he will never truly have a road to their heart. There's a huge difference between influence and force. And this series is not called force. It's called influence. I want us to be people of influence. Are you an encourager? You say, "I don't have the gift of encouragement." Tough bananas. I don't either. Encouragement is not high on my list of spiritual gifts. I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not high on my list of spiritual gifts. But guess what? I'm commanded to be an encourager anyway. I'm commanded to think about and participate in evangelism anyway. We need to be encouraging people. You know, some people brighten up a room when they walk into it. Other people brighten up the room when they leave it. It's the truth. I mean, it's, you know, it sounds horrible to say, but that's just the truth. Which person are you? My dad always said some people look better going than they do coming. And that's the truth also. Which kind of person are you? What am I? Acts 20, verse 2, said that Paul traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. What do people say about you and me as we travel through our day? If something were being written about my life, would it say that Phil traveled through the day speaking many words of encouragement to the people? I sure hope it would. No wonder Paul had such a remarkable influence in the lives of the people that he was around. He was an encourager. We see that in his letters that he wrote back to the churches. Sometimes he would have to get tough with the churches. I mean, he'd really have to just let them know, "You guys are off track. You need to get back on the right path." But always in his letters, always, even with the tough words, you always find words of encouragement in his letters, every single time. You read the letter that he wrote to the Romans. It's in your Bible. When he was finishing up his third missionary journey, he sat down and he wrote that letter to send it to the church in Rome. He had never been there. And he said, I hope to come and see you and be able to be with you. And the last chapter in the book of Romans, most people read that and they go, that is the most boring chapter I have ever read in any book in my life. But to me, it's not. Because Paul takes the last chapter of that letter and he lists person after person after person by name in the Roman church, and he says something good about all of them. He's encouraging them, and that was the way that he lived his life. And we ought to as well. Hebrews 3:13 commands us to encourage one another daily. If you want your life to be a life of godly influence, I want to begin with this very simple point today and tell you, you need to be a person of encouragement. The more you encourage others, the more people will be drawn to you and the more open doors you will have into their life to be an influence upon them. Well, characteristic number two of influential people, not only are they encouragers, but secondly, they are generous. They're generous. As I was putting this message together, I sat down and I began to sort of go through my mental Rolodex of influential people that I've known in my life. People who were a godly influence in my life. And then I expanded that a little further and began to think about people that I've read about who I didn't know, who were also very influential people in the kingdom of God. And then I went a little further than that and I began to think through the characters in the Bible that we read about who were men and women of great godly influence. And it was interesting to me that I could not come up with one person who has been a great godly influence who was selfish. I tried. Every person that I have known who has been a profound influence for the kingdom of God, could not think of one of them who was a stingy, selfish person. The truth is, influential people are generous people. There's a principle that runs through the entire Bible. And by the way, if you've never read the whole Bible, I would really, really encourage you to make that your goal. You don't have to wait till January to start. If you want to read the Bible through in a year, start now. You can follow a program or you can follow your own program. It doesn't matter. But reading through the entire Bible will open your eyes to so many truths. I mean, it'll connect things that are just dangling right now that you can't make sense of, that don't really fit. When you see the whole Bible, boy, I tell you, things come together and they really, really click. They make sense. One of the reasons I mention that is because, just to preface what I'm about to say, there is a theme that runs through the entire Bible. You can't miss it if you try. And the theme is that whenever God wants to bring about a great work, He asks His people to sacrifice of themselves and give to His work. It's through the Bible. You can't miss it. Now, there are things in the Bible that, frankly, I don't understand, and I don't pretend to understand, because God has not revealed them all to us. He's left part of it hidden for Himself, and we're not meant to understand it all. But this issue of giving, of being generous, it's as clear as day. You simply cannot miss it. I mean, all the way back to when the children of Israel were brought out of captivity and they were going through the wilderness, they were asked to build a tabernacle for God, which was sort of a mobile temple. And the first thing that the leaders did was they contacted all of the people, they got in touch, they gathered them together and they said, you need to contribute to what God is doing here, and we're asking you to bring things, gold, silver, whatever you have, bring it and give it to the building of this tabernacle. And the people brought, And they gave and they gave, and the tabernacle was built. In fact, they gave so much that they had to ask them to stop bringing. Imagine that. That would be something, wouldn't it? They actually asked them to stop. No more. We can't handle any more. A little later on, when they were building the temple, now the permanent place for worship, the same thing happened. They asked the people to make sacrifices, to give and to bring for the temple. Same thing in the early church. You move over to Acts 2 through 5 especially, you'll see that they were very giving people in order to help the church get off the ground. Now, I realize that this is a sensitive subject, so I'm not going to beat around the bush. I don't want anybody to try to guess what I'm saying here. I'm just going to tell you what I'm saying. A person's attitude towards giving is a direct indication of their heart with God. I'll just tell you that. When you go to the doctor, they take your temperature because it gives them an indication of what's going on the inside of you. If you want to gauge somebody's spiritual temperature, bring up the subject of financial giving. I mean, you will either find that the person... Oh, thank you so much, Tony. I really appreciate that. Sorry, guys, I'm still pretty shaky today, having a bit of a hard time connecting thoughts up here and feeling like it's not 500 degrees. It's just me, though, right? It's not really 500 degrees in here, is it, Pat? Okay. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to church because I'm tired of them talking about giving. And I just kind of go, really? Now, I know, I'm well aware that there are churches and there are cases where they talk about it all the time. And they go over the top and they beat it to death. And that's really, it seems to be all that they're focused on. But church, listen to me. I want to tell you something. We as a people of God, if we truly believe this book, and we have a problem with the issue of giving of our first fruits back to God, listen, loved ones, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is an indication of a serious spiritual problem. You see, if you want to find out the attitude of a person's heart, reach for their wallet. It'll show you every time. I know medical journals don't show this, but the heart is directly connected to the wallet. It really is. And I mean, boy, when you talk, I mean, you can talk to people about anything, but as soon as you get on the subject of money, people just click, they turn you off. Well, I'm very proud to say, and you know if you've been coming here for any length of time, that nobody can accuse this church of talking too much about money. As a matter of fact, if anything, we've dropped the ball about not talking about it enough. We've had people who've been coming here for weeks who finally come up to somebody and go, how do we give money in this church? What do? We don't know how that works because we don't take up an offering here. We leave that between you and God. Again, it goes back to force or influence. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I want God to move in your heart to inspire you to give back to His work. I don't want that to be my job. By the way, we have an offering box on the back table. I know our finance guy would shoot me afterwards if I didn't point that out. But here's the thing. This theme running throughout the Bible, you can't miss it, is that God's people are generous people. And that everything we have, as David said, everything that we have has first come from God into our hands. And when we give our first portion back to Him, David said, Lord, we're just giving back to You what You've already given to us. I read it last night. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, remember this. Whenever a verse starts with that, it's probably important. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If two farmers go out to plant their crops and one farmer plants 1 acre of corn and another farmer plants 10 acres of corn, Which one will yield the greatest crop at harvest time? You go, Phil, man, you are really laying down the heavy questions today. These are tough, you know. Well, of course, it's obvious. The one who planted 10 acres of corn is going to yield the greatest harvest. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Now watch this. He said, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Boy, that is a staggering thought. That's not just talking about finances, folks. That's talking about giving our lives. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Some people say, well, I don't make enough to give anything to the Lord. Well, you see, that's misunderstanding the whole principle. Fortunately, Jesus never said you have to give a certain amount. He just asked us to give the first portion of what He's entrusted us with back to Him to help expand His kingdom. You see, generosity has nothing to do with wealth. Listen carefully. Generosity has nothing to do with wealth. It's all about attitude. When Jesus was standing at the temple with His disciples and He saw all the rich people coming and pouring their offerings into the bins there, making a big show, very impressive. And then the little widow lady came along. You remember her. And she dropped in two little mites, two little coins that were pretty much worthless. Jesus turned to His disciples and He said to them, guys, come here, I want to teach you a valuable lesson. That widow has given more than all of those other people gave. And the disciples are going, huh? And He said, yes, she gave more than they gave. Why? Because they gave out of their wealth, but she gave everything she had. She gave out of her poverty, you see. The same is true today. I've told you before, when it comes to giving to the Lord's work, it's not the amount of the gift that is significant to God, it's the amount of the sacrifice. David said, I will not offer sacrifices to the Lord my God which cost me nothing. We've talked about this once before. Are you and I generous people? Do we give to the lives of others? It has nothing to do with this church. I would tell you the same thing if you went to another church. It's a biblical principle. Are we generous people? Are we holding what God has entrusted to us with clenched fists? Don't you touch it. It's mine. Or do we go through our life holding what God has given us with open hands, saying, Lord, it came from you anyway. Take it. I give it to you. It's yours. If you truly want your influence for the kingdom of God to grow, then I would encourage you to be like that farmer that planted 10 acres instead of one. You will be blessed in the process. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People of godly influence are encouragers. They are generous. And finally, they help others achieve their vision. You remember I showed you 2 weeks ago, I showed you the video of the dominoes. Remember that? I think there were 54,000 or something in that particular video that they had set up. And all of those dominoes across that whole arena fell and toppled over because the first domino in the line was pushed. And then that domino affected the domino next to it. And that one affected the one next to it. And so on and so forth. Oftentimes in life, God will do His greatest work through you, not when you bring about your own vision, but when you get on board and help other people bring about their vision for the kingdom of God. I thought about this as I was thinking about those dominoes. When you remove one domino from the line, it stops the entire process. And this never occurred to me before, but when you and I decide to remove ourselves from what God wants us to do, from the part that He wants us to play, we are essentially stopping God's influence from reaching all of those people down the line past us. Now, that's really quite a thought. You and I cannot affect the whole world by ourselves, but when we play our part in the whole process, we can touch thousands of lives beyond us. But when we remove ourselves from that process, the dominoes come our way and they fall and they stop with us, and all the other dominoes down the line remain completely unaffected. One of the most powerful ways that you and I can have an influence in the kingdom of God is to multiply our efforts exponentially. I've talked to several of you about this in the past. One of the desires that we had when we started this church was not that everybody in this church would work to fulfill my vision of ministry, but that we could turn that model completely around and say that we want to be a church that works to help fulfill everybody's vision of ministry. Think about how much sense that makes. It makes biblical sense. It makes mathematical sense. If we can be a church that can come alongside other people, and when I say when we are the church, I'm talking about you, when we can come alongside our brothers and sisters and help bring their vision to reality for Christ, think about the exponential effect that we can have on the kingdom of God. Again, we see this running throughout the Bible. I chose one verse for you. I think this is a powerful section of Scripture. I shared this with you one time before, a long time ago. Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth. And he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, watch this now, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." What Paul is referring to there is an offering that had been taken up, that was being taken up by churches all over the place who had an opportunity to join in together and help fulfill the vision of other churches meeting the needs of the poor and those who did not have anything. And so these people, Paul is saying, they weren't so much concerned about fulfilling their own vision necessarily, although that's something we need to be about, but they urgently pleaded with us for the chance of joining in and helping to fulfill the vision that other people had. We have been praying in this church that God would increase our effectiveness and expand our influence. We've been praying that God would give us opportunities to support missions and other things. And we want to know that it's from God. We don't want to just do things just to say we've done them and then feel good about ourselves. But we've been praying, God, increase our effectiveness, expand our influence. You remember that God opened up a little door for us to, I believe, test our faithfulness to Him, to see if we really meant what we had been praying for. A while back, you remember, we heard from some people on the island of Vanuatu. They wanted Bibles. I issued the challenge to you to step up to the plate and to buy some Bibles and send to those people in Vanuatu. And we did that, and we had a tremendous impact on the lives of those people there. We've been praying more, God, increase our effectiveness, expand our influence. I believe, church, that this week God has dropped another opportunity into our lap. And I think if I were to ignore the timing of this, I would be really doing a great injustice to God's answered prayer. I got an email this week that I want to share with you quickly as we close from one of our own, Don Visser, who is now in Iraq. Those of you who have just come recently don't know Don, but the others of you will. Don is a part of our fellowship and has been for a long time. His wife Lynn is here and their children are here. About a year ago or so, Don began feeling the tug on his heart from God to go to Iraq for a period of time. And he and I talked about it, we prayed about it, we worked through all the details and looked at the positives and the negatives and really prayed the whole thing through. And Don just kept saying, Phil, I know that God is calling me to do this. And as you know, Don left a while back, went over to Iraq, and I mean, he is right there in the thick of all that's going on, the car bombings, the whole deal. He's right there. I got an email from Don this week, and God's timing is just incredible. Don showed up in Iraq, and the first thing he did was to try to find other believers that he could fellowship with, and he found a little Bible study. About 2 weeks after Don got there and started attending the Bible study, the leader of the Bible study was called home. He returned home. There was no leader for the Bible study. The man came up to Don and said, I believe you're the next leader of the Bible study. Of course, Don jumped all over that. He's raring to go. God opened that door. And Don has started now leading this Bible study. And let me share with you this email that he wrote. I'm talking about expanding our influence. He said, Phil, I'm so thrilled about the Wednesday night Bible study that I've been leading that I'm wide awake writing to you instead of in bed sleeping like I should have been for the past couple of hours. Tonight was tremendous. The 8 p.m. meeting started rough as we were locked out of the building and the military man responsible couldn't find the key. With about 105 degree temperature, we started the Bible study sitting outside, and I'm complaining that it's hot to me in here today, okay? A while later, the key was discovered, and we moved inside. We began with about 10 people, and people kept trickling in. He said, the Ugandans work late, and they have to go clear across the compound, shower, eat, and get back to the study. He said there were about 25 people there before we finished. Afterwards, I had the privilege of giving a Bible to one of the Ugandans named Godfrey. He is a leader among leaders. He is in Iraq to support his parents and 7 younger brothers and sisters. He shared with me a few days ago his burden to reach and teach the other Ugandans. There are about 400 of them on that base alone. He wants to have Bible studies and outreach to both the day and night shifts. Please pray for Godfrey. He, along with all the other Ugandans, work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, with no days off, and they work outside in the heat at the most dangerous jobs on the base. Also, please pray that I will have a good, solid contact with the Indians and Sri Lankans. There are 83 of them on base. We have a couple who faithfully attend the Bible study, but I've met no strong Christian leader among them. A third group I'd like you to join me in prayer about is the military. Mostly young, tough, going out into the streets of Baghdad every day. I'd love to find some devoted believers among the soldiers and help them grow in the Lord and reach their fellow soldiers for Christ. Please, please, please join me in prayer for these folks and join with me in the joy, excitement, and eternal rewards of ministering to this great group of people. Don mentioned in another part of his email, I won't take the time to read it, that one of his desires over there, he feels God has put him there for this moment in time to help raise up leaders among those people because they come from all over the world to this base in Iraq, and when their duty is over, they return home to all parts of the world. And Don's desire is to get copies of the Word of God into the hands of these men so that he can begin training them, teaching them about Christ, and helping them to be an influence when they return home to their country. So I started talking to Don about this, and we started talking about specifics, what would be best, how should we go about this. And he said, look, Phil, I can use 30 to 50 Bibles to start giving out to these men and start training them. And immediately when he told me that, God said, what are you preaching about again? Oh, influence. And what are you telling your folks you want to do? That's right. You want to expand your influence for the kingdom of God, don't you? Well, you see, probably none of us in this room will ever go to Iraq. Probably won't. But one of our own is there right now. And I mean, he is blazing a trail. He is planting streams in the desert, if you will. Really, really on fire for God. I told Don when he left, if you need anything, you let us know and our church will stand behind you. He has told us now that he would love to have 30 to 50 Bibles to pass out to these people. Now, folks, I believe we would have to be deaf, dumb, blind, and ignorant not to see this opportunity that God has dropped in our lap. And so I said, Don, I'm going to get on this. I'm not going to spend a month planning it. We're going to get on it. I want to see this happen right now. We found a Bible. You know, you can get cheap Bibles that the print is so small you couldn't read it if you tried. We found a great student Bible, the cheapest place that we could find. It's a good student Bible. It's not leather. It's just a hardbound Bible. It has lots of great study notes in it that will help these people understand what they're reading. They're $16.50 a piece. And with shipping for each one of those to get them over there, we're looking at $20 a Bible. So I'm done today. I'm throwing out this challenge to you. This is a small fellowship of believers. We're not rich people. But I want to ask you, if you are willing to step up to the plate and help one of our own fulfill the vision of what God is doing through his life right now. You see it on the screen in front of you. Influential people help other people fulfill their vision. And man, I'm telling you, when that email came in this week and I knew what we were going to be talking about, I said, God, I can't ignore this. I have to let our folks know about it. $20. If you go to Starbucks three or four times a week, you spend $20 right there. Probably on one large drink. I remember when I was a kid, my parents, and my sister will remember this very well too, my parents gave us ample opportunities to get involved in projects like this all over the world, and I still remember it. I still remember having the choice of saying, do I want to take my allowance for this month and give it to help people in Cuba? Great opportunity to get your kids involved, folks. Sit down with them this week and share with them what's going on. Some of you here, God may put on your heart to buy 10 Bibles. I want to buy 10 Bibles, and I want to invest that money into that desert over there for the kingdom of God. Some of you families may want to get together and say, you know what? We'll give up fast food for a few days, and we'll take that money and we'll invest it into eternal godly purposes over there in Iraq. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Between today and next Sunday, if you are willing to jump on board and stand behind our brother over there who's doing a work for God and help put Bibles into the hands of these men from all over the world who've never held a Bible before, I want to ask you to do it. To do it. Take an offering envelope or an envelope of your own or just simply write on your check, Bibles for Iraq, or just Iraq will do. We're going to gather this money and we're going to get these Bibles off to those folks. I believe it's what God is challenging us to do right now as a church. God says, you want to expand your influence? You've been praying for it? Here you go. I'm going to put the ball back in your court. Here's a chance for you to do that. All you have to do is simply drop it in the offering box. If you're not prepared today, come back either Wednesday or Sunday and get your family involved. This is an incredible opportunity to make an impact around the world. I believe this church can get 50 Bibles together to send. I really do. I think we can send 50 Bibles from here. I challenge you to do that. Let's pray. Father, it's interesting to me, I've seen this happen so many times, that when we pray for things, you answer. And you provide opportunities for us then to determine for ourselves whether we really meant what we prayed about or not. And Lord, it's true, we better be careful what we pray for because we might get it. I believe, Lord, that you have already begun opening up doors for us to expand our influence well beyond ourselves. And I thank you for the chance. I pray that we would be eager to join in with this. I pray also, Lord, for the outreach on June 23rd, just a couple of weeks from now, to the homeless in downtown Greenville. And Lord, I pray our folks would get on board with that and see that as an opportunity to expand our influence for the kingdom of God. And I pray that we'd bring the supplies necessary over this next week or so to help make that a reality. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen.